Appreciate the prayer. I ask your continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together this morning. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. Second Samuel chapter 23. What I want to talk about this morning is David's confession of faith. What do we believe? What is it that we trust in? Is it things of this world? Or is our trust in the Lord? Do we have to come down to the end of the way where we realize that we might not have many days left upon this earth in order to, for our mind to think about God and how much we need Him and where our hope lies? Or do we think about it on a regular basis? Is our religion real? Or is it just something we do on Sunday morning? Are we wanting to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior and what He's done for us? Or is it just something the preacher just keeps telling us that we need to do? Think about it. Think about it. Is it real? Is God real? Is there help in our times of trouble? Is there joy in the good times that we as we go through life, or is all the joy that's to be found wrapped up in whatever circumstances we can create for ourselves? We are living in perilous times. Apostle Paul spoke of that in writing to Timothy. Paul in 2 Timothy, writing to Timothy, telling him that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Do you think those perilous times just started? Perilous times can come for God's people anytime their heart is taken away from seeking after the Lord. So yes, there's a lot of that in our culture today, isn't there? A lot of that. The Bible is full of rich experiences of God's people to encourage us to follow that example and live each day looking to the Lord, trusting the Lord, finding new joys in seeking after Him, that our heart would not be set upon the wrong things. Now, this passage happens to be late in the life of David. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, I particularly want to deal with verse 5, but you'll notice in beginning in verse 1 that says, "Now these be the last words of David." Now, if somehow you knew that you didn't have long left upon this earth, what would be your last days? I know I've talked about this before. I've used this passage before, and I've probably asked the same question, but I want you to think about it again this morning because it bears heavily upon what we're going to find in this verse. So if you only knew that you only had a few days left in this world, what would you be saying to others? There'd probably be a few folks that you'd want to talk to. Maybe you want to settle some matters that had bothered you in the past. Maybe there was some encouragement that you might want to give to some others because you know that they're discouraged and that's just part of life and that they need to have a better perspective. But I would hope that it would be your desire to tell somebody how good the Lord has been to you all the days of your life. Where is our heart? Is it set upon the things of this world? Or is it looking to God and looking for direction from Him every day? We need that type of focus. We need that every day. It's not a Sunday morning thing. We have the opportunity to gather together on Sunday morning and lift our voices in praise to God for all that He's done for us this week. And be praying throughout the week that God would put a message upon whoever's standing in this pulpit that would be good for us, that would help us as we go through that week. That's God's wisdom, and He knew what we needed. And as you look around you right now, you can see a lot of folks are not availing themselves to it. Why? Has God ceased to be good? Has God ceased to be merciful? Has God ceased to be gracious? Then it must be us. Maybe it's the man in the pulpit. I don't know. But when we see the condition of this world today, and we see the church, and in many cases, and I it's hard for me not to take it personally, but when I travel around and speak to other ministers, it's happening everywhere. It's happening everywhere. It's in epidemic proportions. So we all, if the cause of Christ is in our heart, and if it's the desire of our heart that our light should be shining in this world, then we ought to be laying to heart, Lord, what can I do? Or like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Lord, what would you have me to do? I can't live your life for you. You can't live my life for me. But I can live my life for the Lord, for me, and so can you. If indeed He has blessed us to know Him and to love Him, if indeed He has His Spirit is abiding within us, then we have the same Spirit to guide us as David had a thousand years before Jesus was born. The same Spirit, the same wisdom. Even though a lot of the Bible had not been pinned down yet, that same Spirit that had perfect knowledge of all things was available to the saints of old, just as it's available to us today. We have that Spirit to guide us and to instruct us and teach us, but are we looking for it? Are we asking for more of it? Are we wanting to follow what it says? Or are we got our mind on other things? It's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. It's a question that we need to think about. It's a question that should burn within us. Lord, how can I show forth your honor with the decisions that I make each day? How is it? David had come to the end of his way. And we have this by the inspiration of the Spirit. All right? He says, let me just get to verse 5. We'll come back and touch on some of the other that's recorded here. But 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. There is tremendous truth in this verse of Scripture. Perhaps many of the saints of old, because Christ had not come, because Christ had not gone to the cross, because He had not risen from the dead, perhaps their understanding of this was limited, but we don't live in those days. We live now. We have the fullness of the gospel today, don't we? And we can rejoice in the fact of we know how God purposed before the foundation of the world to save his people from their sins. We know that he purposed to send his son to this world who would be the only fit sacrifice for sin. We know that it's in Jesus, that he's our salvation. We know that. Do we cherish it? Do we rejoice in it? If it were our last days, would we spend any time telling anybody how good God's been to us? Some of these last words of David, that's what he wanted to talk about. But he began by saying, although my house be not so with God. That's where we all have to start, isn't it? We realize we haven't been what we ought to be. But they're not carrying us to the graveyard either. We've got a little time left. Wipe the slate clean. We could start afresh today. God is a God of mercy, isn't he? He's a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a great God. But David understood, although my house be not so with God, David knew he had come short. And you read the scriptures, and God didn't let him hide it either, did he? You read the scriptures, and you'll find the mistakes that David made, and they're right there. They're plain enough for us to see. They're plain enough for us to see. Not only did he make those mistakes, he tried to hide it for almost a year until God sent a prophet to confront him. Then he had to fess up. Then it affected him greatly. But you know what? And he did repent. He truly did repent. You can go read the Psalm 51 and you'll find a wonderful record. The tremendous experience that David went through in his repentance. I like to refer to Psalm 51 as the language of repentance. The struggling of his soul. The fact that he had lost the joy of his salvation. And he's begging God to return. Restore unto me, he says, the joy of thy salvation. He knew that salvation was of the Lord. He knew he'd messed up. But he also knew that his only hope was to come to God. Not run away from him and stay away from him, but come to God. And pour out his heart to God and beg for mercy and beg for help. And that's where restoration is. And we need that from time to time, don't we? We may not make the same mistakes that David did, but we make plenty of our own. We're rather ingenious along those lines, aren't we? We can find plenty of ways to mess up because of the fallen man. All right? So David says, although my house be not so with God. Now, is he talking about himself personally? Is he talking about his family? He could have been talking about either one, couldn't he? Because, you know, even though he repented of his sins, and even though the prophet was able to tell David that God had put away thy sin... Now, that's something else. They may not have known the extent of how God would put away our sins, but we know today, don't we? We know that he sent his son into this world to suffer and die, to go to the cross and suffer for us more than we can imagine to put away our sins. God didn't just brush them aside. We're not going to be a bunch of pardoned sinners in heaven. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's free to us, but it cost him tremendously. It cost him agony and pain and suffering beyond anything we can imagine. He endured that for us. But even as he went through those things, as they nailed him to the cross, he still could say, Father, forgive them. Now, I think that primarily, I think primarily when he said that, or one of the first applications, I'll put it that way, not the greatest, but the first application of that perhaps was applied to those soldiers who nailed him to the cross because they were following orders. Maybe they didn't want to do that, but they were following orders. But to the rest, and to us who caused him to be nailed to the cross, you know, we all did it, didn't we? It was the sins of all of us was the reason why he had to go to that cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. And when we go our ways, and in our stubbornness, and in our selfishness, and in the things that we pursue after this world, ignoring the grace and mercy and the tenderness of God, we don't know what we're doing. And to some extent, what Jesus is saying is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Aren't you glad that God had mercy upon us and gave us grace through His Son and didn't wait for us to figure it out on our own and try to come to Him, because we never would. Although my house be not so with God. So David could have been speaking personally. He could have been speaking about his house, because even though he confessed his sins and repented of those sins, he was also told. Find it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The sword. Because of what he did, having Uriah killed and some other things that went on there, he was told that the sword shall never depart from thy house. Yes, he repented. Yes, God had put away his sin. But there was consequences that David had to live with for the rest of his life. Although my house be not so with God, David has to confess. Although my house be not so with God. You know, thinking again, personally, if you go to the New Testament, you'll find the Apostle Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just turn to that, because I may not get it all. Listen to what Paul says with regard to our body, us personally, and referring to it as a house. And I really think that that's the main idea of what David has under consideration. He says, although my house be not so with God. David knew he'd come short. David knew he'd made mistakes. All right? And really he's referring back to something earlier in that chapter back there in Samuel, where it spoke about how that he that ruleth, let's see, verse 3, God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spake to me, he that ruleth over men. I'm in 2 Samuel 23, briefly here. He says, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The only one that perfectly fulfilled that is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And David realized he didn't fit that. He didn't measure up, even though he's considered to be the greatest king that Israel ever had on this earth. David realized that of himself, he didn't measure up. He wasn't just. All right? And he says, although my house be not so with God. So let's come back now to, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Although my house. Listen to what Paul says about this house. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our earthly house of this tabernacle. Okay? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now he's talking about this body. He's talking about the temple of the Holy Ghost. This body of clay. He says, although we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, isn't that what happens when we die? As we pass away, as we're laid to rest, unless you're mummified, and even then, or I suspect eventually it's going to get them, but you're going to be dissolved. This body is going to dissolve at death. Because the Bible says, dust thou art, right? And unto dust shalt thou return. Although, we know. Now, don't pass over that too quickly. Paul says, for we know. Do you know that? Do you know that your body, if the Lord delays his coming, and if we lie down in death, you know. Do you know that your body is going to dissolve? Well, what's going to happen after that? Where are you going to be then? See, when we went through the purpose of God and all that series of messages on his eternal purpose, we were blessed to look at some things that made us to remember that when we breathe out our last upon this earth, that's not the end. It's not even the end for this body. Because he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to raise these bodies. He's going to fashion us like unto his glorious body. So even though we lie down in death, it's not the end of this body. But for a while, it's going to be dissolved. For a while, that's the way it's going to be. Do you know that? How do you know that? Do you just accept that because somebody said so? Faith. Faith. The Spirit of God dwelling within you. There are some things that we simply know by being born of the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit is there to teach us. We may not know his name is Jesus Christ. But his Spirit is in us. And if we hear the truth of the gospel, that Spirit will rejoice with the truth. Right? So Paul says, even when David said, although my house be not so with God. And that house, Paul refers to here, these bodies, it's going to dissolve. All right? And I'm satisfied that David, in spirit, understood that. All right? Don't know how, you know, because he talked about he'll awake in thy likeness and be satisfied. So his hope was there. That spirit was there. He had a hope of something better after this body's dissolved. Job had that hope, didn't he? Is that your hope today? And it's there because of the Spirit of God living within you. And that's the only way David could say, although my house be not so with God. And then go on to tell us the rest of that verse. So we have a testimony here from a child of God telling us, he's trusting God. Although my house be not so with God. Yet. Don't you love those yets? You know, that tells us there's hope. That tells us there's something better than what we've been able to accomplish on our own. Although my house be not so with God. Yet. And again, that's faith. Again, if you have that hope within you, if you have that understanding that there's something better after this life, then you have the Spirit of God teaching you these things. And as you hear the truth of the gospel, whether you're reading the scriptures, whether you're hearing it preached, when you hear that truth, it rejoices that spirit within you because it agrees with the truth. And that's the same reason that when you hear error, it gives you a strange feeling within you. Because it's not rejoicing with the truth. Striking a sour note. And that's the Spirit of God in you. Teaching us the difference. Right? So David said, although my house be not so with God, yet. Oh, there's something better. No matter how short we've come in this life, If God has blessed us with His Holy Spirit, there's something there to encourage us. Bless your hearts. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to this world to save sinners? Because that's all we are. Okay? And like the radio preacher J. Vernon McGee used to say, there's only two kinds of sinners. Okay? Those that know it and those that don't. We're all sinners. We've all come short. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. David didn't say, I've made with Him. David didn't say that the surety of this thing is because I have made some decision for Him. Now listen, we need to make a decision to be faithful to God. We need to make a decision to commit our lives to serving Him. But it's not in order to be saved for heaven. But it is important for us to be committed to serving Him while we live here. All right? So yes, there's a good reason for us to make a decision to be committed to serving Him. But it's not in order to get eternal life. It's not in order to be born of the Spirit of God. It's in order that we would live our lives faithfully to Him. We need to make that public profession, don't we? We need to take His name upon us. We need to be baptized and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ while we walk here in this life. Bless your hearts, the truth of His word says that He chose out His people before the foundation of the world. And He knew them particularly, didn't He? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And although we're bombarded in the religious world today with a different doctrine, yet the truth of God's word stands. It stands sure, and the Spirit rejoices with the truth. Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me. Can you say that this morning? God has made with me a covenant. You know, I could rejoice to some extent if He's made that covenant with you. But I'm just going to have to be real plain with you. I'm thankful and rejoice the fact that He made that with me. That I have some assurance in my heart that He also chose me. I don't know why. There's a million reasons why He wouldn't. But because of His grace. He didn't choose out, you know, He didn't look down through time and because of foreseen faith, he just didn't look down through time and say, well, because they're going to accept me, they're one of mine. No, He didn't do that. He took that look, Psalm 14. Foolish said in his heart, there's no God. They're all gone astray. They altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's where we are by nature. But if He's given us His Spirit, then we have a hope within us. We may not understand a whole lot about that hope. But it's there. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the Spirit dwelling within you because you're one of His, born of His Spirit, born from above. And that Spirit is there witnessing to the truth. That's why a child of God can feel condemnation when they sin, because of the Spirit of God in them. All right, that's the only way they could say yet. Yet He hath made with me. We know we come short. We know that every day we need to ask the Lord to forgive us of something. Yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Aren't you glad it's everlasting? Aren't you glad it's not 5 years and then we'll review this and see how you're doing and see if we can renew it for another 5 years? Aren't you glad that it's not based upon the fact of whether or not you mess up so bad today, you could be saved today, lost tomorrow? He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. I love that, don't you? That's what rejoices the heart. Because we know that every day we're going to come short. Every day we have to say, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me. As unworthy and as worthless as I am, I have that joy in my heart that He hath made with me, just like David did, an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. That's a long time, isn't it? That's going to get us through this life, isn't it? That's going to take us into heaven. That's going to enable us to rejoice in Him, world without end. An everlasting covenant. And He made that with us. We didn't come up with these terms. You know, every contract men's ever written, they finally figured out that you need some kind of catch-all at the end of it, just in case you miss something, because you're surely going to miss something. Not so with God. He knew the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning, doesn't he? All right? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He made it with us. He instigated it. He had the perfect knowledge to accomplish it. He put everything in it that needed to be there. Aren't you glad He didn't leave it up to us? If you left it up to man, there'd be loopholes. And they'd be jumping through the loopholes all the time. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Now listen, it's ordered in all things. Every provision that was needed to satisfy divine justice was specified. And He sent His Son to this world. He sent a part of Himself. Say, wait a minute, preacher, He sent Jesus. He didn't send Himself. Well, you go read Genesis 22 and you'll find out that God said, God will provide Himself, or Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. Not for Himself. He'd provide Himself. And His Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His Word was sinless. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. God made a way for Him to be born into this world so that He could be separate from sin by the virgin birth. Ordered in all things and sure. God knew perfectly what was needed to redeem us from our sins. God made the way for Jesus to be born into this world and be free from sin. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And we could spend a lot of time into why it was, but sin had no attraction to Him whatsoever because He knew exactly what sin is. Sin is deceiving to us. We don't know the future. We can't see ahead of it. If we'd stop, if we've got a spiritual mind, if we've got the mind of Christ, if we stop and think about the consequences of actions, we'd avoid a whole lot more than we do. But this covenant, God knew everything that was needed. God knew everything that was required. God knew everything that had to be accomplished in order for this covenant to be brought to full fruition. And He did that for us. Oh, there's so many that thinks that He only did it part of the way. And then man's got to finish it up in order for it to be effective. No, that's not what God did. And that's not what His Word says He did. It's ordered in all things and sure. And if it's sure, then nobody's going to miss it. Not one is going to miss it that was included in that covenant. And not one can be added to it. We'll get to that in just a minute. All right, but He says, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, when we understand the gospel, we understand that that means we cannot take ourselves out of that covenant. Oh, but there's a multitude of folks in this world who thinks you can. Who thinks that there's something you could do to ruin your salvation. Now, I understand we can surely ruin our timely salvation. When Peter told those folks on Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. If we don't do that, we're going to be lost in this world. Lost to the joys, lost to the fellowship with God, lost to so many of those kind of things. Not lost eternally. But a person that's having to go through that, they feel like it. You know, David, he begged God, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. David had lost the joy of it. We don't want to do that, do we? No, he's made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered, that gives you the idea that everything is exactly right. Everything. Ordered in all things. Now, if God's taking care of this, and he knows all things, and he knows exactly what's needed to save us from our sins, don't you think he covered everything? Don't you think that he crossed every T and dotted every I? That's why Jesus had to come to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled it, didn't he? In every detail. He did all that the Father sent him to do. So this thing was ordered. This covenant was ordered in all things. And sure. That means it's not going to fail. That means it's not going to come short in any way. That means we don't have to worry about whether or not God made enough provisions in that covenant to take care of what he wanted to do. It's sure. And it always will be. Ordered in all things and sure. Now listen, as we go through our life each day, and as we're looking to the Lord and asking him for the help and guidance that we need, are we thinking about the fact that he has perfect wisdom, he has all the ability to help us, he's already provided this covenant for us that's going to be sure and steadfast forever? Don't you think that if he went to all that trouble and all that agony that Jesus suffered on our behalf, don't you think he's interested in taking care of us each day? Don't you think that he's looking over us and watching over us and caring for us and doing what we need each day? So why wouldn't we look to him each day and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What can I do today to show forth your glory? To let my light shine, that light that you've planted within me, given me an understanding of you and your word. What can I do this day that would let that light shine forth? It's your light, and it's for your glory. What can I do? We need to start our day each day like that, don't we? Reading a portion of his word, meditating upon what it says, asking the Lord for wisdom, asking the Lord for help, and asking him how we can go about our duties, because we've got so many things that fills up our day. But we can do those things with a godly attitude. We can do those things with a thankful heart. We can do those things in remembrance of his mercy. We can live our lives and do our jobs in a way that would be pleasing unto him when we remember to say, thank you, Lord. And every time you obey the gospel, every time you do, you live according to righteousness, you're telling the Lord, I love you. How many times have you told the Lord you love him this week? How many times have you said that with your lips? How many times have you spoken that in your heart? How many times have you said it with your footsteps because you're obeying the gospel? There are many ways we can tell the Lord we love him. When he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In the keeping of his commandments and living our lives according to his word, we're saying, I love you, Lord. We need to be doing that many, many times each day, don't we? And it doesn't hurt sometimes to use words, does it? Yet he hath made with me, as unworthy as we are. That's what grace is all about, isn't it? You see grace just all over this verse of Scripture. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. You know, what good would it be if we were worried about whether or not that covenant's going to be kept? You ever had somebody make you a promise and then you realized they didn't even intend to keep it? Or maybe they intended to keep it, but circumstances just prevented them. You know, that can happen a lot, can't it? I mean, we've got a lot of good intentions, and sometimes we really want to follow through, but circumstances arise that just keeps us from it. Not so with God. There's never been a circumstance that would arise, a circumstance that has arisen that God didn't think about. He is able to supply our every need. And when he ordered this covenant in all things, it is complete. And that embraced salvation. That embraced our redemption. That embraced our eternal security. That embraced the joy that we'll have with him in heaven's pure world without end. Isn't that wonderful? This was David's confession. Is it our confession? Does our footsteps each day bear out that that's what we believe? Ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation. Again, David spoke this as some of his last words. Would we have to come to the end of our way before we start thinking about these things? Oh, will we spend each day saying, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sins"? David said, "This is all my salvation." In other words, he knew there was no other hope. There was nothing else. There were people all around them in David's day that worshiped false gods, that had their idols carved of silver and stone and wood, and they would bow down to those idols, and they would offer their sacrifices and all that. But David understood it was just the imaginations of the minds of men. That really all idolatry boils down to is worshiping self. Because it's what we in our mind have imagined, and that's the God that we want. And how many people today are worshiping the God that they want instead of the God that he is? If they're worshiping the God that he is, they're interested in what this book says. They're not a buffet Christian that just says, "Well, I'm going to do this and that, but I'm not having anything to do with that other stuff." They're sincerely seeking the Lord and his guidance. David said, "This is all my salvation." David knew something about being delivered in this life, didn't he? He was the one that didn't hesitate to go out against Goliath. Would you have done that? You know, let's say the army of Israel is trembling in their sandals. Because every time Goliath came out and issued his challenge, their hearts did melt. There was no strength in anybody. If you'd have been there, what would you have done? Would you have said, "Let me at him"? Would you have said, I'll go"? Where would you have been? Oh, I know you'd say, I'd been right there. I'd have been ahead of David. Yeah. Do our footsteps bear that out each day? Are we living the kind of life each day that when a circumstance like that arises, that we would say, "Lord, I know you've been with me. I know you've delivered me in the past. I want to be faithful to you today"? Or when something happens, do we need to go figure out how we can seek God? Because we left him behind a long time ago. What are we doing with each day we have? David says, "This is all my salvation." And we understand that salvation, eternal salvation, was satisfied when Jesus eternally paid that atonement price. For he hath perfected forever, Hebrews 10:12. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We know that's secure. But we need saving every day, don't we? We need the saving influence of the Word of God. We need the saving influence of the Spirit of God. We need the saving influence against the flesh and the world and the devil. We need that every day. And David said, "This is all my salvation." If you would keep in mind the covenant God hath made with you, if you keep in mind the price that Jesus had to pay to redeem you from your sins, if you'll keep in mind that it was all by grace, because by this old natural body and this natural mind, we would never seek after God. But he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. If you keep that in mind, it will save you from a lot of the pitfalls of life. A lot of bad decisions, a lot of mistakes in life. If you would keep that in mind. And David could look back and he could see the mistakes that he had made. He could look back over the times when he trusted God and God delivered him mightily. I wonder how many times, and there's no way to answer this, but it's a good thought. How many times David must have thought about that day when God delivered him from Goliath? I wonder how many times Israel thought about the day that God delivered David and them from Goliath and the Philistines. What if there had not been a deliverer on that day? Let's just speculate a little bit. I know, you know, I'm not saying, you know, we know what happened and we rejoice in that. But if there hadn't been a David on that occasion, you know, it's very possible that the Israelites would have been serving the Philistines, right? I mean, that was the challenge. That was the terms. And I didn't hear any counter proposal. How many times in this life are we suffering from some kind of bondage because we've not trusted in the Lord? Because we've not sought His face and His wisdom to deliver us. And we've fallen prey. David said, this is all my salvation. It's all I've got. And if that's all you got, that's all you need. That's all anybody needs, is the grace of God on their behalf to deliver them in whatever circumstance there arises. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, is it? Nothing. This is all my salvation. Does that save you to remember that? Does that rejoice your heart and cause you to just break out in praise to God when you remember what He's done for us through His Son? And the hope that we have of heaven because of what Jesus did for us? Does that save you from despair? Does that save you from disappointment? It may not change your circumstances, but it'll sure help you to deal with it better. It'll save us from so much. This is all my salvation and all my desire. He knew it. He knew it was his salvation. And so his desire was going to be set upon it. Because that's how he would keep that timely salvation. If he crawled off the altar of service, you know, we're supposed to commit ourselves to serving the Lord. But the problem with that living sacrifice that we've mentioned a number of times is that we keep crawling off the altar. And you crawl off the altar and your desire is going to be set on something. Or if your desire is set on something else, that's when you crawl off the altar. David said, this is all my salvation. And all my desire. He had had experience in following the Lord, in being delivered so many times. And aren't you glad that God blessed David to tell us, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Does that save you? Is that your desire? Does that remind you where our desire needs to be? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is there any benefit to that? A lot of people don't want to do that. A lot of people have chosen something else. They desire something else. What can that something else provide? Oh, there might be some joy, some happiness that it would provide for a while. Even the pleasures of sin are for a season. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I think a lot of people forget that part there in the middle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're busy doing things. They're busy doing all these things religious and forget the standard of righteousness. Seek ye first, not only, but seek ye first. Make it a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things might be, could be, all these things shall be added unto you. You know, he's talking about food. He's talking about raiment. But don't you know that applies to other things as well? Well, is there a benefit in serving the Lord first? Sure. Sure. Think there's some joy and happiness to be added along life's pathway? Think there's some salvation? David understood that. And because of that, he said, it's all my desire. He'd gone astray. He knew what the consequences of going astray were. That wasn't his desire anymore. His desire was to stay close to the Lord and be saved from the problems and the heartaches of life by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We might say today, by the Word. For this is all my salvation, David said, and all my desire. That one little phrase, all my desire, demands that we take consideration. What is that? Where is my desire? If I want to follow this example David's given us, where's my desire? Is my desire to be saved each day from the influence of God's Word and His leadership of His Holy Spirit? Is my desire to honor the Lord that loved me so much that He sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins? Is my desire to seek His face and to understand what a righteous life is all about so that I can live that to His glory and let my light shine, that light that He's planted within us? Is that my desire? Am I coming short? You know, the way we began, I'm afraid it was kind of negative, but you know, we need to consider ourselves. Examine ourselves, Paul told the church at Corinth. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Are we living in the faith? Or are we going our own way? Are we seeking our own ideas? David remembered that covenant. It was ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation, he says, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. When that covenant was made, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit settled on the terms of that covenant, it embraced all who will ever be embraced by that covenant. That's why, as we quoted from 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that will be His. Because see, evidently, since we're still here, not all of God's people have been born yet. Not all of God's people have had an opportunity to make that decision. But God already knows who they are. They are already His. Now that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. That's what God's Word says about it. All right, so although he make it not to grow. So not one more will be added to it, will he? It's already embraced all that he loved before the foundation of the world. And the rest of God's Word, we start looking at it and reading it and understand, especially like the conclusion of Romans chapter 8, it tells us that we can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So then that covenant that was ordered in all things and sure, there's not one going to be added to it, and thankfully not one can be taken from it. Because it's not based upon our faithfulness. It's not based upon our understanding. It's not based upon anything we can do. It's based upon the merit of Jesus Christ, His Son, and we trust as our Redeemer. He's the one that had to pay the price. He's the one that did pay the price. And He's the one we need to thank for paying the price. And we need to do that. We need to do that every day, don't we? David's testimony here, David's confession of faith, embraced and praised God for that everlasting covenant which was ordered. He said, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. And I'm saying, like I said, that's where we need to concentrate. That's where we need to focus. Where are our desires? David said, this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. I tell you, we could rejoice in that today, can't we? David rejoiced in it. He lived in Old Testament times. He didn't have the fullness of the gospel, but he had the Spirit of God in him, teaching him and leading him and convincing him of sin. And we have the same blessing and more, because we have the full Bible. We have the Scriptures. We have all the Word of God. Don't you suppose that God knew we needed it? Why else, if you study how that the Scriptures came into the English language, if you study the history of that and you see the struggle and sometimes those that gave their lives to the work and for the work, why would the hand of providence have so directed it if we didn't even need it? We need to be reading it every day, don't we? We need to be reminding ourselves of His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His power, His glory, all that was embraced, all that was needed, so that that covenant could be ordered in all things and sure. And then we need to thank Him every day for it. Thank Him with our lips. Thank Him with our heart. Thank Him with our footsteps, so that we're not crawling off the altar, but that we'll stay committed to serving Him in faithfulness and in truth. May God bless you, is our prayer.